Our first reading comes from Proverbs 27, and we're doing a scattering of verses. We're doing verses 5 and 6, verses 9 and 10, and then verse 17. I'll just give everyone a moment to open up to Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And keep your Bibles open at Proverbs 27. We'll turn to John 15. The words will be up on the screen. Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other."
Well, thank you, Johannes. If you have a Bible, keep it open at Proverbs 27, and we're going to skip around a bit. And our series at the moment is called The Good Life, and we're thinking about walking in the way of the wise. And so we've been realizing that it's not just stuff that we know about God, it's actually walking it, living it out, as Johannes prayed. Last week, if you missed last week, please go online and listen to it. Johannes did a great job about the finances of the wise and thinking about how we use all the gifts that God's given us for his kingdom and his glory and for others. And so really, really helpful. So thank you for that. And our whole series has been flowing out of this idea of your character. Like what's actually deep within you that forms you and that molds you and drives you and makes you who you are. Walking the good life is walking out of that character of Christ that is being formed in you, and then everything flows out of that place. And so today we're talking about relationships of the wise, more specifically it'll be about friendships, as you heard in the readings there, and those iron sharpening iron, deep friendships that form us and that we need, that are essential for life and thriving and flourishing and character formation. And so really we are made for relationships. It's part of what it means to be a human being. I don't know if you think about this. You know, God made people, he made two. He put them in the garden. They were together. There were two of them. And you know, the thing, if you read Genesis chapter 2, the thing that was wrong was there was one person. Wasn't going to work on his own. He needed two to be in a relationship. And really our relationships actually mirror or image the great relationship at the heart of the universe. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have always been there existing in a perfect relationship. They are together. And so, and yet distinct, and so in the same way we are called to be in relationship and formed to be in relationship. And so the Bible is full of stories of people trying to wrestle in the world. How do I get on with my brother? You meet Cain and Abel. It falls apart pretty quickly in chapter 4 of Genesis. You know, how do we work this out? There's good and there's bad. There's the helpful and the unhelpful. But then we come to Jesus and we realize, man, Jesus could pretty much do it on his own, couldn't he? Like if anyone in the world could, he could get through life and not really interact with anyone. He's in a perfect relationship with God, his Father, and the Holy Spirit. And yet he chooses to put a bunch of people around about him, and they are his friends. They spend life with him. If you read the Gospel of Luke, there are 72 who are his friends who he sent out two by two. He had 12 close mates plus a few others who hung around him for 3 years. They're on like a camping trip for 3 years. Quite amazing, really. They They were best friends. And he had his best friends in there, Peter, James, and John. And they were there and as his close mates. And then lastly, John, he said, was his closest friend. And he said, John spoke about that. He hung out in people's houses. He ate food with them. Remember, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were called his friends. And so he had thousands of followers, thousands of friends out there, but there were a bunch who were those close ones who were with him. So Jesus put people around about him who were forming him and who were with him on that journey. And I think in the same way, we might need that as well, because we're made for a relationship. If you look at any research lately, you'll find that scientific research says the same thing. Johann Hari, if you haven't read this book called Lost Connections, is super helpful, talking about depression and anxiety in the world, and he has 9 causes. His number one cause is loneliness. He says in studies have shown that humans are more socially isolated than ever before. Most American adults have 0 close confidants who they share life with. And it's impacting us as people. And so he says one of the ways we overcome that is we form deep, close connections with other people. We need to be connected. The WHO did a paper in 2025, and according to the WHO, social isolation and loneliness contribute to major health problems, including heart disease, cognitive decline, and higher mortality. We're built for relationship. We need people around about us to form us. And so some people realize that, I think. Most people do. But then how do you form those relationships? And there's any number of things you can do. Here's a couple that you might not want to do. You can rent a friend. Did you know that? You can actually go online right now and you can rent a friend and they will be your friend. They'll go with you for coffee, have a movie, maybe sit down, and they'll tell you nice things about yourself, and you pay them, whatever, $40 an hour, and off they go. It's a friend. Isn't that really good job, you know? But it's not really a friend, is it? Someone you pay to hang out with you. You can be a professional cuddler. Yeah, this is great. What a great job. $40 to $80 per hour being a professional cuddler. Apparently in Japan, this is a really big industry. People are lonely, and so they get someone. You can go to a cafe, and there's a cuddling cafe, and you can get cuddled for a few minutes and have some personal interaction. Isn't that a great... What people are missing something. And then, this is even scarier, you can make your own AI friend. Someone who will tell you all the lovely things about you. You can program it to tell you what it should say to you so that you always feel good about yourself. Oh, your friend is missing you online. Please go and tap in. We need a friend. We need relationships, don't we? And they highlight this need. We're in a world that's lonely. We're in a world of brokenness. We're in a world where people are just hurting on their own. They're isolated and they're trying to fill the gap. And so Proverbs tells us we need meaningful connections. We need friendships. We need something deeper. I'm going to start with C.S. Lewis and finish with him. C.S. Lewis said this: friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy, like art. You know, it has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things which give value to survival. You need it. You actually need friendship. You kind of need art and music and culture and philosophy. You need to do those things. They don't actually add survival value, but they're part of who we are. And surprisingly, Proverbs 3,000 years ago says exactly the same thing. Solomon's looking at the world and goes, you need relationships. You function best with other people. So today we're going to look at friends. They form us, they sharpen us. Friends speak truth. Friends stick it out. Friends bring joy. Finally, a friend like no other. And then we're going to ask the hard question: how do you do it? What are you going to do? How are you going to step in and build those deep relationships? Let's pray and ask for God's help today. Father God, we need your help as we slow down for a few moments to engage with you and your word. We just ask that you'll speak to us. You'll speak to us through your word. And you'll push us to where we need to be pushed. Lord, draw us into those relationships that we need. And more importantly, draw us into our relationship with you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first thing we find is friends actually form us. One of the verses I love out of Proverbs, if you haven't memorized it yet, go and stick it on your fridge. as iron sharpens iron, so one person or one man sharpens another. And so it's this image of iron rubbing on iron. It's like a knife. You've ever seen the butcher? He's got his big sharpening steel and he's sharpening up his knife. That's the image, is that you need to keep sharp by rubbing iron against iron. One knife on its own, keep on using it, what's going to happen to it? It'll go blunt. It becomes useless, you know. So you need to keep sharpening. And so we need people to keep us sharp. We need people to keep pushing us along. One of the things I love about church here is being part of a team. We have a great staff team, Johannes and Tom and Ange and John joins in, and Dave Bartlett come along, and we have a staff meeting every Monday. It's fantastic. You're welcome to pop in and say hi if you want. We'll make you a coffee. And but the thing about that I love is that we have this time where we get to slow down and listen to each other and talk. How's life going? How's ministry going? We read a book together. We pray for each other. We ask honest questions. How are you actually going this week? Is it going all right? How can we pray for you? And it's that sharpening kind of moment. I know I need that. I don't know about you guys, but I need that. I need that space to keep sharp and to keep being encouraged on the journey and keep going in ministry. We need that, don't we? And then I have a few other friends out there, good mates, and they keep me sharp. They ask me the tough questions. How are you going with your marriage? How are you going with your kids? How are you going in life? How are you going in ministry? How are you going in your relationship with God? They sharpen me and they challenge me, and we listen to each other and we have a great conversation and we pray for each other. We need that. That's what friends do. Friends form us. They sharpen us. We need each other. And so the writer goes on in Proverbs in 12:26, he says, therefore choose your mates carefully. Choose your friends carefully. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And so the writer knows that friends form us, and he says, choose your friends carefully. And he knows that some people will be unhelpful in life. And I mentioned a few weeks ago, they're not to be avoided. It's not as though you just sort of say, no, I can't actually, you know, can't ever be friends with you. But it's recognizing the voices that speak most strongly into your life will be the ones who form you. And so you need to listen to those voices who are going to form you well. And honestly, if we're being formed into Christ's likeness, we need voices who form us and help us grow in our relationship with Jesus. Is that right? We need people who speak life into us and help us in that journey, because friends form us. Friends form us because they actually speak truth. You know, so a good, deep friendship or relationship actually creates that safe space to speak what is true, to speak what is honest, to speak what is right, and know that you can be, you know, you can actually speak those words. They will be received and accepted because they're in a relationship. Proverbs 27 verse 6, interesting line. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Interesting line, isn't it? And so the idea here is that a friend can say things that are hard. They can give you a straight look in the eye and say, hey, you need to kick up the bum. And they can tell you what you need. And it's actually might hurt, it might sting a bit. But they're a friend who you have a deep relationship with. And you go, oh, they're actually caring for me. Sometimes we don't want to hear those things. But that's what friends can do. It's out of the relationship. On the other hand, an enemy, they just multiply kisses. They just tell you what you need to hear. You're doing fine. Don't worry about it, mate. You'll be right. Keep on going. And they don't really care about you. A modern phrase might be, they're just buttering you up. They're just telling you what you need to hear to get you keep going and stay on your good side. But friends actually speak the truth in love, speaking words that are true. Ephesians 4 verse 14 here says this, in the context of the church and being built up to become mature, he says this, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in the deceitful scheming. So there are some people who are cunning and crafty and deceitful in their scheming. Instead, you know, you don't be like that. Speaking the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. We speak what is true and right out of that place of love because we want to see something happen. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And so speaking the truth in love is not just to sort of say, someone pull your socks up, be better. It's actually so that we become more like Christ. It's forming that deep character within us. And so that's what it means to sharpen iron, in that safe place of speaking the truth in love. And that's what friends do. I think the warning here is that sometimes we need to keep checking our motives, because it's easy just to speak truth without love. It's easy to just go in and tell someone why they're wrong because they need to be told why they're wrong without that relationship. And so he's always talking about here friends, you know. So in this relationship of friends, who wounds from a friend can be trusted. And so it's out of this space of relationship. And so without that depth of relationship, words can hurt. Words can be weaponized. Words can wound. And so we don't want to do that. We want to build the relationship and then know that out of that place we speak truth. So friends speak truth. And friends can speak truth because they stick it out. Isn't that interesting? You've all heard about fair weather friends. They hang out when it's convenient, when it's fine for them, when the weather is good. And as soon as a storm comes, where do they go? Off they go. They disappear. You say, no. Friends stick it out. And Solomon saw this, and he actually spoke a bunch of proverbs about this, talking about, Solomon was the wealthiest guy on the planet at the time, probably even wealthiest guy through human history. He says, the poor are despised even by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends. Interesting inverted commas. Hey, I've got lots of friends because I'm really wealthy. Wealth makes many friends, and poverty drives them away. And I always wonder about Solomon, like the wealthiest guy on the planet. How many friends did he really have? Well, they just turn it up because he's got stuff. Oh, man, if I hang out with him, I'm going to get a bit of his money and maybe it'll rub off on me or whatever. And he looks around and he realizes, man, all these people in my courts, they're just there because they want the stuff. They're not really my friends. And so he realizes that friends actually stick around. And there's a beautiful verse here, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Friends actually love you no matter what. You love your friends no matter what. You stick around through times of adversity. And in fact, it says, you know, through those times, as you stick it out, you become like a brother. You become like family. That's my family. That's my brother. He notices this again in Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin. You got lots of friends, lots of hangers-oners, but they might bring you to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You need someone just to stick close to you through the tough times and the good times, and is close like a family. And I always wonder about guys like Solomon, don't you? Like really powerful people, like super wealthy. How many friends do they really have? Who are those ones who just stick by them? And I wonder if Solomon heard the story of his dad. His dad's name was David, King David. And King David had a best mate. His name was Jonathan. And we did 1 Samuel earlier in the year, last term. Go back and listen to it. But this is what happened in 1 Samuel 18. After David had finished talking with Saul — Saul is the king, Saul pretty much hated David, wanted to kill him — Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. They became best friends. And so here's the weird part of the story. Saul is trying to kill David, hunting him down through the wilderness. Jonathan is Saul's son, and he is best mates with David. And Solomon would have heard these stories. He would have heard them repeated of how his dad had a best mate who stuck by him through thick and thin, who was there no matter what. Even though his dad was trying to kill him, they were there. And so that's what friends do. They stick it out. And then friends bring joy. You know, there's something about a really good friendship, isn't there? Like there's mates that you have who you haven't seen for ages, and you see them and you go, yeah, so good to see you, man. You give them a high five and catch up. And it's like months, weeks, years have just sort of evaporated, and it's there. They bring you that deep kind of joy. And so that's what Solomon sees. It's like oil and incense bring joy to the heart. So perfume, stuff you put on the outside give you joy, but there's something sweet about a friend. You know, sweetness of a friend is counsel to the soul. It's something really, really good for you. You need friends. They bring you deep joy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you can go watch a Netflix movie about him at the moment. And he was a guy, a pastor in Germany during World War II. And this is what he said: the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. You need other people. Yeah, they bring you joy. They bring you that deep joy in your heart. But the reality is sometimes friends, they leave us. Sometimes we don't see them very much. Sometimes friendships fizzle out. Sometimes friends just, who knows, dry up or whatever it might be. But the great joy of the Bible is that you have a friend like no other. You have a friend who chose you and won't give up on you no matter what you do. This is what Jesus says. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for one's friends. Isn't that nuts? That's a friend laying down his life for someone else. Jesus says, that's what I do for you. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so friendship flows out of this truest friendship that you have, which is being loved unconditionally by Jesus. It's nuts, isn't it? He calls you, he looks around the room at these guys and he says, you're no longer just servants, you're now my friends. And he looks at us and says, hey, you're my friends. Here's the craziest thing. The Bible says that Jesus chooses you to be his friend before the creation of the world. Isn't that amazing? He looks through time and he sees you in all your brokenness, everything you do and have done and said and the stink that you are, and he says, I choose you to be my friend. And if he chooses us to be his friend and he willingly gives up his life for us, we are secure in that friendship no matter what. That's amazing, isn't it? You have a friend who will never, ever give up on you. And so the invitation is there. Jesus has shown you how much he loves you, is inviting you in to be my friend. He says, hey, do you want to be my friend? And then we have to decide whether they're going to say, yes, I'd love to be your friend, Jesus. You're amazing. And so the question is, you know, step in. If you haven't stepped into that friendship, I encourage you to step into that friendship and find a friend who will stick by you no matter what. So the last part today is just practical. How do you do it? How do you build those deep friendships? And I haven't read this book. It's called Fighting Shadows by a guy called Jefferson Bethke and John Tyson. It's aimed at men and encouraging men to step into deep relationships. Somehow women do it better than men. I don't know, but they do. And in chapter 3, he's talking about different shadows that we fight. There's things that we wrestle with. And he says we wrestle with loneliness, the shadow of loneliness. And he says there's a lie that we believe, men particularly believe. His lie is loneliness is part of being a man. That's what men do. We just got to suck it up, pull our socks up, get on with life, fix it ourselves, get through. He said that's a lie. He says the truth is that friendship is a superpower. We need each other. We need support. We need people who are with us in the journey. And so he says this, that we actually need to fight these shadows. I think the thing that I see often is that as people go through difficult times, as life begins to fall apart, rather than stepping into friendship and into a relationship, where do they go? It's easy just to run away. Because if a friend's going to tell you the hard stuff, sometimes it's easy just to go, I'd rather not hear that again. But we need the friendship and we need to come back. We need that relationship. We need community. That's why church is so important. And so how do we go about building those relationships? And he says there's three things that you can do. Proximity, unplanned interactions, and vulnerability. And so proximity is pretty simple. It means just being near someone long enough to rub off on each other. It's like iron sharpens iron. You've got to actually be near somebody and rub on each other. And so his suggestion is actually creating spaces for proximity in your world. And he says, so what do you like to do? What are you passionate about? Invite someone into that space. You love bike riding and you could go out and crash the Strava record today or try and beat it. But instead, you might slow down and invite another bunch of blokes along for a bike ride and then have a coffee afterwards. I see guys doing that. It's fantastic. You know, I hear people who love walking and they could go walking on their own and do a power walk, but instead they invite friends to come along and they go for a walk and they have a coffee afterwards. Sounds really good. A lot of coffee there, right? You know, I hear people who go out for lunch. They love to have lunch on Sunday. And so they're going out for lunch on Sunday. So what do they do? Hey, we're going for lunch on Sunday. Do you want to come? They just invite people along. And they go out. They create places for proximity. I hear people who love to read. It's pretty interesting to find a quiet book and read on your own in a corner, isn't it? But maybe you could say, hey, I love to read. Do you want to read this book with me? And we'll meet up in a month and have a cup of coffee and talk about it. Creating spaces for proximity. I hear people who are passionate about beer or whiskey or gin or food or whatever it might be. And rather than doing it on their own, they create a space and say, hey, come into my space. Let me tell you about this. Let's talk about it and enjoy this thing together. So proximity means creating spaces together. The book says simply, create the hang in your own image. What do you love? And then invite others into that space. That's pretty cool, hey? They might come this week. They might not come this week. That's all right. Invite them next week. But create the space. Now, so I wonder, my wonder is, what spaces might God be inviting you to create? What spaces do you have? And could you invite someone into that space? Hey, I'm building a garden in the backyard this week. Do you want to come and hang out? And they go, oh, yeah, that'd be fun. You know, who knows? Create the proximity. The second one is unplanned interactions. And it says times when it just kind of happens. And often we're busy. I don't know, you guys, we're busy. It's like you've got lots of kids running around. Life is chaotic and whatever it might be. And it's creating space just to hang out, meet someone, have a quick chat, quick cup of coffee, catch up, creating that space, those unplanned spaces. And then lastly, you've got to go deeper than just talk about the weather or about fishing and surfing. This is the challenge, I think, is that friendship is about letting others see what's truly going on. Your dreams and what's in your heart and what's your hopes, your disappointments, your failures, your wins, your sins, your questions and your doubts, and being open and vulnerable. And it's creating those spaces where honesty is and then deep relationships form. So I wonder where God is challenging you to think about creating spaces. What's he challenging you to step into? And who is he challenging you to invite into? You know, I was thinking about an illustration of this, and then I obviously go to Tolkien, you know, because I like Tolkien and Lord of the Rings. If you haven't watched Lord of the Rings, go and read it. Read it or watch it. But, you know, it's this fellowship of the ring, and you've got men, and you've got dwarves, and you've got wizards, and you've got elves, and and then the hobbits, and they're all together on this great journey of friendship, and they build friendship. They're all really, really different. And then you read The Hobbit. Have you all read The Hobbit? If you haven't read The Hobbit, go and read it. You've got a hobbit who doesn't really like people, who's forced to hang out with dwarves, and guess what? They become best friends. And I'm thinking, why does he keep on writing about friendship? Because he lived it. It's really interesting. I don't know if you've ever read much about Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. They were part of a little group of blokes called the Inklings. What a great name for your group. Hey, we're going to call ourselves the Inklings. They're writers, right? So they've got an inkling, maybe a thought, and a bit, anyway. And so they used to hang out every week in the pub, and they'd chat about life and writing and purpose and meaning, and they'd laugh and tell stories. And Lewis said that Tolkien baptized his imagination. Isn't that interesting? You've got a mate who baptizes your imagination. Oh, I want to hang out with that fella. Tolkien admitted at the end that without Lewis's encouragement, he might never have finished The Lord of the Rings. And their friendship was a lived experience that Tolkien wrote into his books. Isn't that neat? Because he had mates who were with them. Lewis said this, "We met theoretically to talk about literature, but in fact, nearly always to talk about something better. What I owe to them all is incalculable. Dyson and Tolkien, two of the guys in the group, were the immediate human causes of my conversion." So as they're sitting around talking about faith and life and purpose and meaning, C.S. Lewis became a Christian and his books have transformed the world. And this is the cracking line here. Is there any pleasure on earth as great as a circle of Christian friends by a good fire? Isn't that great? That's it. Creating proximity, hanging out, having a chat. We need each other. Isn't that awesome? That's why church is so good. And so I want to encourage you today, if that's true in the Bible, it's true for Jesus, it's true for Solomon, it's true for Lewis and Tolkien, we kind of need each other. We need to be creating those spaces for each other, creating places for proximity, because it works. We need it. And so I wonder where God's challenging you. Maybe it's go home and pray about it and think what God's challenged me to do. Maybe you realize, hey, this week I've got something happening. I could invite someone to come and join me. Invite them along. Maybe they'll come, maybe they won't. Create spaces for relationships. And then the last point about C.S. Lewis was creating those places where we can actually help each other, sharpen each other on that journey of faith and bring each other that deep, deep transformation of following Christ. I'm going to pray. I'll have to chat with you more at the end, so please come and grab me. Father God, we thank you that we are made for relationships. You make us, you know us, you know what we need, and we need each other. So Lord, help us to create spaces to step into each other, into other people's lives. Lord, help us who are struggling to do that, to recognize our need for others and to invite others in. Lord, help us when we're feeling as though we just can't do it, to step into relationship and to keep on stepping into those places that form us and mold us. And Lord, I pray, thank you for this great church community. I thank you that we have each other. Help us, Lord, to be a place where we look out for, we care for each other, we sharpen each other, we form each other, and we're creating spaces beyond Sunday to create, to hang out, and to be the, build those iron sharpening iron relationships, we pray. So thanks, Lord. Help us not to forget these things, but to put them into practice, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.